Turn to God's Word, please, to Isaiah chapter 53. So we'll read actually from 52, verse 13. And we will read up to verse 5 of 53. Isaiah 52:13. Till Isaiah 53, verse 5. If somebody can read that for me, that'll be great.
Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred beyond more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouth at him. For what has not been told them, they shall see, and what they have not heard, they shall consider. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form of comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace, for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed.
May God bless the reading of his word. We've been doing a series on the sovereign God and the suffering Savior. The sovereign God we saw yesterday. We saw from Isaiah chapter 6. We saw the God high and lifted up. And we saw about his holiness. How holiness that would have scared us is the one that's a beautiful thing for us. You see, in the prayer that the Lord taught us, or the example that he gave to his disciples, the first thing that he says is, "Our God, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name." It is not a title. Hallowed is not the title. It is a petition. The first petition that the Lord asks the disciple to do is that the name of the Father would be hallowed, that it would be praised, that it would be recognized as the majestic one, the mighty one. Hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth as it's done on heaven, because when his name is hallowed on the earth, then will come all that is that we read about in the prophecies of all those promises. Everything would be fulfilled. The name would be hallowed on earth. And that is our prayer. And that is our prayer. We saw that right at the beginning, there was a throne that was empty. Because the king Uzziah had died. And then we saw that there was another throne high and lifted up, the throne of God. But in that passage, actually, there is another throne that also has to be dethroned. The society's throne, the king, had died and that throne was empty. But the divine throne was high and lifted up, will never be empty, praise God. But the throne of ourself should be dethroned. And only then, would we be caught up by the majesty of the Sovereign One. But that was yesterday. And today we want to see about the suffering one. You see, the issue with the Jews and how they have tried to explain this away is because they read this and they are not able to bring the majesty of the Savior and the suffering of the Savior together. So they explained Isaiah, this passage that we looked at until the end of 53, as being the nation of Israel. Or they even talk about two messiahs, that there would be a sovereign, a messiah who would save, and there would be another suffering messiah. They are blinded. But this evening, as God helps us understand, we want to see that this sovereign God came down to suffer. And this, from Isaiah 42 down till 53, the end, are called the servant songs. There are four of these servant songs. It starts from 42 verse 1 right up to 53 to the end. And what we're looking at is just a part of the servant song, of the last of the servant song, the fourth servant song. And interestingly, the last of the servant song are written in couplets of three verses, beginning from the verse that we read in Isaiah 52 and verse 13. The first three verses talks to us about the success of the servant. And then from 53:1-3, it talks to us about the story of the servant. And then it talks to us about the suffering. The next three talks to us about the suffering of the servant. And then the submission of the servant. And then the sacrifice of the servant. It talks to us about the suffering of the servant. And what I'd like to do, if you will allow me, is to take parts of this and go very slowly. And why we read only up till 5, and I'm not even sure if we'd be able to get to that as time allows us. But even if it doesn't, that's okay. But we want to enjoy, to chew the cud, as it were, in each of those parts as we look at it, if you are okay with that. So in 52 verse 13, it talks about, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently." Behold, my servant. You see, the servant song, I said it began with chapter 42. If you will turn to chapter 42 and verse 1, it begins again there with, "Behold, my servant." Behold, my servant. And again, it ends, the servant songs end with, "Behold, my servant." If God is going to say something, God says, "Behold," you better take attention. You better sit up and listen to what God is saying. He says, "Behold, my servant." We need to get attention, and we need to see what is it that God is presenting. And so we see here God presenting to us his servant who will deal prudently. He's saying the cross is complete, yet my servant has not lost any of his zeal, and he shall deal prudently. And now I was trying to understand what that means, prudently. What's prudence? I want to say it's tested wisdom. Tested wisdom. And you might ask me, and if I were to look for examples, the difference I want to say is the wisdom of Solomon versus the wisdom of Daniel. God, I believe in Ezekiel it is, and I couldn't get the reference. It says, the wisdom of Daniel. He refers to the wisdom of Daniel rather than to the wisdom of Solomon. Sometimes we ask, what is the difference between knowledge and wisdom? What do you think it is? What's the difference between knowledge and wisdom? What is knowledge? Information. What is wisdom? Application. So, just having knowledge is no good. Having wisdom is better. But then I want you to look a little keenly the difference in the kind of wisdom. Solomon's wisdom was given to him. He was told that he should not, I mean, as kings, it was told that he should not multiply wives, should not have too many horses, too much of gold, and he does all of that. Another thing about Solomon is we find no reference. The Bible is silent about it. The Holy Spirit doesn't mention about this. And I want to highlight that as recognizing the fact that there was no prophet, no priest mentioned during the time of Solomon. Every other king, there is a prophet and a priest. David had two prophets. But Solomon's time, there's no priest, there's no prophet. A prophet is the one who reveals God's word, and the priest is the one who takes the supplication of man to God. And during Solomon's time, we don't find that. Solomon, we know, wrote 3 books. Proverbs, and the scholars say this, that he wrote during the prime of his life, when he was young. Song of Solomon, he writes when he is about to get married, and, you know, all of that. And Ecclesiastes, a disillusioned man, a humanist. The things when you read in Ecclesiastes, you start to wonder, is that in the Bible? Yes. It's a narrative by a person who looks at things under the sun, not in the perspective of God. And he comes to the end and he says, remember your God and creator in the days of your youth. He comes to that point of recognition. Solomon's wisdom was given to him so cheap, I want to use that word, that he did not value it as much. While Daniel, there was cost involved in that wisdom that Daniel had, and God recognizes that. And our Lord Jesus Christ, 28:3, Ezekiel 28:3, thank you. And our Lord Jesus Christ, he learned obedience through suffering. He shall deal prudently. He shall deal prudently. And then you look down that he shall be exalted and extolled and very high. It's interesting, isn't it? He shall be exalted, extolled, and very high. We read this many times, but I want you to look at the 3 degrees, the 3 levels. We can find a comparable verse in Philippians chapter 2, if you will turn with me there. Philippians chapter 2, 9 and 10. If somebody gets that, can read that. Philippians 2, 9 and 10. Highly exalted him. So that's the first one that we see of Isaiah 52. He shall be exalted. Given him a name above all name. He shall be extolled.
That at the name of Jesus,
every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things on earth. And we see that he shall be very high. The 3 levels. We can understand this as resurrection, ascension, and glorification. And I want to just take those 3 steps as I walk you through that, because I want you to understand, you know, as we go back and forth, when we go through this rich chapter, rich passage, that there's so much hidden for us. You know, in 1 Peter 3:18, we're talking about resurrection. You might ask, how did resurrection happen? Who caused the resurrection to happen? We see in 1 Peter 3:18 that he was quickened by the Spirit. Resurrection, as it were, by the Holy Spirit. And then in Romans 6:4, he says, raised by the glory of the Father. Romans 6:4. And then in John 10:17, and here we see that in John 10:17 especially, he says, I lay down my life and I take it up again. Resurrection being the work of Trinity. Resurrection being the work of Trinity. And yet, you see, we must recognize that as we read this, he shall be exalted, extolled, and very high. We must recognize that if Jesus is God, he must have all attributes of God. And he says, I will lay it down and I'll take it up. Only God can do that. And yet, we see what's happening here is the twofold of obedience and might. Obedience as in, you know, what happens, and you see that you know, even as you look at that extolled, that he'll be very high, that the verb agrees that it's someone else who's extolling him and exalting him. It is not himself. We're talking about the servant. It's a servant song. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is lifted up by someone else. He's not self-pleasing. In Isaiah 42:2, he says, you know, he will not let his voice be heard. And he talks about the image of a one who does not praise himself and lift himself up on high on his own. Our servant God. And yet when you turn to John 6:62, if somebody can read that, John 6 and 62. It says, What and if he shall see the Son of Man ascend up there, and he shall, what and if he shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? You see, he has the power to ascend. Well, Isaiah 52, we read out here in verse 13, there was another hand that lifted him up. And this time when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess, we're waiting for that. You see, we have an interesting picture. I'm not sure if you've caught this, but in Genesis 22, when Abraham and Isaac, after the sacrifice, and when they return, they said, and Abraham returned. It doesn't mention about Isaac. And the next time we read about Isaac is when we read him with his bride. And similarly so with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're waiting in this very time when he'll come to take his bride to be with him. And the time when he will be very high. In Psalm 110:1, it says, if 110:1, and the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Sit. He doesn't go grab the seat even after the work of the cross. He doesn't exalt himself or place himself very high on his own, the servant God. But he's offered a seat to sit. And therefore, Philippians chapter 2, we read, therefore God exalted him. And there comes a time we read in Revelation that, you know, the church in heaven, in chapter 5, we read, the church in heaven is going to praise him. And in Psalm 22 and verse 22 until 27, it talks about Isaiah, the nation of Israel and the entire nation praising him. You see, you might wonder, why isn't God grabbing Lord Jesus Christ? What is his right? He could have demanded and taken it. But he lets, as a suffering servant, as a servant, he waits. As God the Father says, sit down at my right hand. You see, when you go up to heaven, you're not going to find two thrones. It's not God the Father and God the Son at the right hand. You must understand that's an expression. An expression of authority. Sitting at the right hand of God means that all authority has been given to him, and therefore the last commandment, all authority has been given to me. We are not waiting for another time when authority would be given. It becomes evident, yes, there is that time of glorification, but it's already done in the eye of the Lord. Verse 14, as many were astonished at thee. Many were astonished at thee. Briefly, very briefly, it's addressed to the servant himself. The many were astonished at thee. You see, to fully understand that, we must turn to Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 4. Isaiah 62 and verse 4. For thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. And that word desolate is the same word out here as astonished. You see, what God had done to the land because of sin astonished people, that that land would be made so desolate. That God would make that land so desolate, and that's the same expression that we find here, that they would be appalled at what the servant is suffering. It says, and they were astonished at thee. The Lord's cry in Psalm 22 says, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, the Jews understood that wrong. You see, what they thought is that here is a man who, they thought, here is a man who called himself the Son of God, and therefore the wrath of God has fallen on him. And therefore, when they look at that, they, in their mind, they were astonished at the immense wrath that's fallen on this person who called himself the Son of Man. And they were astonished, not realizing that that was a voluntary acceptance of the suffering for you and I. Therefore, they said, right in Matthew 27 and 43, he believed in God, let God save him. They want to know if God would save a man who would call himself God. And they were blinded. Interestingly, and if you turn to Matthew 27 and 43, it's the cry. And I haven't really fully understood this, so I want to just make this as a note, as a thought. From 43 to 46, we really look at the cry of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 46, it says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. We've read of that. And people thought that he was calling for Elijah because, you know, they knew that Elijah would come before the Messiah would come. But it really is, instead of Elohim, Eli, which is the singular of God. Wherever you see Elohim, we looked at that yesterday too, if you would remember. Seraph is a singular, seraphim is the plural. Cherub is a singular, cherubim is the plural. Eli and Elohim, the im at the end is the singular plural, is what the Jews would understand. That if God were to be described in singular, it's not majestic in heaven. That is how Jews have understood, that they would think that it's a singular plural, that God would be given that plural to indicate his majesty. And yet we look at it as the very triune and the trinity of God in that. And here we see Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Malachi had said Elijah would come, and they said, you know, God had forsaken him. God has given him up. Let us see if Elijah would now come and rescue him. And that is what they were thinking. That is what they were so astonished that God would be so, make him so desolate. And as I'm saying this, I want you to keep thinking that this is God who did this, and did this voluntarily for you and I. And it says there that his visage was so marred more than any. So marred. Visage, his form on the outside. In 1 Samuel 16, when Samuel goes to anoint the king, God tells him, you know, you look, man looks on the outside, but I'll look in the heart. Man looked at the visage, it was so marred. And yet God the Father, as he looked down, he delighted in his son. We read that in Isaiah 42, in that first song, the servant song, 42 and 1, in whom my soul delighteth, as he saw the heart of the servant. He looked at the heart. And Then verse 15, he says, so shall he sprinkle many nations. So shall he sprinkle many nations. I'm not sure if you understood. So I was trying to look at some examples of what the sprinkling is about. In Exodus 24:8, Moses actually sprinkles as a ratification of a covenant, as a covenant being confirmed. In Exodus 29 and 21, there's the men and vessels and all of that being sanctified. There was a sprinkling that happens. Leviticus 14 and 7, there's a sprinkling when there's a cleansing and the cleansing of a leper. The leper was, he's healed and he's come back and he's sprinkled. Leviticus 16, on the Day of Atonement, the mercy seed is sprinkled as a healing or as removal or a covering of the uncleanliness of Israel. A sprinkling of many nations. Sprinkling of many nations. You see, Isaiah 52:15, it says, and so shall he sprinkle many nations, but that many is followed by the many in 14, as many were astonished at thee. Many were horrified at the suffering of the Savior, and had considered that God was doing this and left him desolate. And yet we see that many nations will be sprinkled. The sprinkling of many nations, if you turn to if you turn to that verse in 15, so shall he sprinkle many nations. What it tells us is that you and I, who are of those many nations, have the sprinkling. Our sins are being cleansed, a covenant being ratified, as lepers who have come, who have been cleaned, a sprinkling of many nations. There's also going to come a time when the nation of Israel itself is going to be sprinkled. If you will turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36, 24 and 22 and 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. And that talks about an external cleansing. In 26, a new heart will I give you, an internal cleansing, and a new spirit will I put within your heart. A sprinkling of many nations, sprinkling of the nation of Israel. Then if you will turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10 and 22. So therefore let us draw near with our hearts sprinkled. You see, let us draw near with a true heart, with a full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from evil conscience, and our bodies washed in pure water. Sprinkling of believers. Because of what the suffering Savior he suffered, we see that many nations will be sprinkled. Nation of Israel itself, there'd be a sprinkling. And you and I have experienced that lovely sprinkling. Then in verse 15 and later says, and the kings shall shut their mouth at him. You know, in the days of his flesh, when in the first advent, when the Lord Jesus Christ was here, many people opened their mouth against him. You see, they accused him. They cried against him. They mocked him. They reviled him. They derided him. They railed him. And he was the object of drunkards. We read that in Psalm 69 in the Messianic Psalm. Many people opened their mouth. They reviled him, but he reviled not again. But a day is coming when all kings' mouths will be shut. In the presence of one who once did not open his mouth. And therefore today, if you will turn with me to Psalm 71 and 8. It says, let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. Let my mouth be filled with praise. My mouth be filled with praise. Because my king, my suffering king, he opened not his mouth. This morning, this afternoon, this evening, my mouth is filled with praises. Because as I look at one day is coming when all mouths will be made silent, all the king's mouths will be made silent at this king. It continues on, it says, for that which they had not been told them shall they see. That which they had not been told them. You know that expression when Queen of Sheba came to, you know, she came and saw the King Solomon's, wisdom and the way his proceedings and all of that. She had no spirit left in her. You know, she was like breathless. And she says, half was not told me. It was Einstein, I believe, who was asked, how much of knowledge do you have? And he said, I know 1% of 1%. Queen of Sheba says, I did not know half of all that you were, had. And Einstein talks about knowledge as 1% of 1%. And I'm not even sure if I can begin to put percentages of how much I know about my Lord when I see him in his glory. And I see those wounds in his hands. How much do I know about my king? Half? 1%? 1%? That'll be an expression of praise in our mouth that this is an unspeakable gift, our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Romans 15, 15 and 19. Let's, for the lack of time, read 21 directly. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, that they have not heard shall understand. You know, the blindness in the because of nation of Israel has turned for our good. You see, it's turned to our benefit. There are verses here, and I won't look at that, but Matthew 13, 16 to 17 talks about how blessed the eyes and ears are that knows about the Savior. Acts 26, 17 to 18, it says, you sent to Gentiles, open eyes and turn from darkness. Ephesians 3:5 says, in other ages it was not known, but it's revealed to us through the holy apostles and prophets. Romans 16:25 says, it has been a mystery that's been revealed since it was a mystery since the beginning of the world. We have our eyes opened in seeing who this Lord is. Because of the blindness of the nation of Israel, that we shall see. For that which had not been told them, they shall see, and that which they had not been had been heard, shall they consider. So the question is, what do we consider? What is it that we can consider about this Lord? Hebrews 3 and 1. If you will turn to Hebrews 3 and 1. It talks about, consider our Lord Jesus Christ, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Consider the apostle. Apostle is a sent one, the divine son sent by God. He's our first apostle, sent by God, the divine one, the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's also the high priest who understands our suffering, feelings of our infirmities. Consider such a one, deity and humanity, apostle and high priest. Hebrews 12:3. Turn to that. Hebrews 12:3. It says, looking at, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners. He's the one who endured for us the things, the punishments, punishment of sin. 1 Samuel 12:24 says, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he has done for you. Consider how great things he has done for you. 1 Corinthians 2:8, for if the princes of this world had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You see, they did not consider, they did not understand. If they had known, if they had considered. And yet this evening it is for us to consider. To consider the Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to do just some more verses before we close, just so that we've actually just finished one couplet of the last stanza. And the reason I'm going this way is because, and as I would want to say it, is I want to encourage you to go back and break it up like we did this evening and dwell on that for the whole day. So, for example, who had believed our report? You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ first came, very few believed. Very few believed. John 1:11 says, he came to his own and his own received him not. We have many passages where it talks about how the Lord Jesus Christ, he himself, the Son of God, and his report was not believed. In Romans 10:16, it says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. Esaias has said, Lord, who hath believed a report? Well, there comes a time when there'll be belief, and you know, they will all look. The remnant, the nation of Israel, the remnant of the nation of Israel will believe the report. And to whom has the arm of the Lord revealed? And I will stop here at this point and just to try and understand what the power of this. You see, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? It's interesting, the arm of the Lord, if ever you thought. God is a spirit. He doesn't have an arm. And yet, he uses human terms for us to understand. Because arm in the Bible, as I've listed some verses, it talks about power. Isaiah 30:30. It talks about the power when you talk about the arm. It executes judgment. Isaiah 48:14. If there's a rule, there's protection, there's deliverance, there's salvation. All on the arm of the Lord. But I want you to understand, when you, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? That it talks to us about the humanity of Christ. Because only the Son can reveal the Father. And we read that in John 1:18. See, arm of the Lord that saved. In Deuteronomy 26:8, it talks to us about how he delivered the nation of Israel with an outstretched arm. And I think about it, and it talks to me symbolically about another time on the cross with an outstretched arm that he delivered. To whom have the Lord with an outstretched arm? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? In Acts 13 and 46, Acts 13 and 46, it talks about the time when the nation of Israel, they wantedly, they it was revealed to them, but they put it away. And it says, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, and lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. I want you to look back to Isaiah 52 and verse 10. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all nations. This arm of the Lord, to whom is it revealed? I hope to God that you'd be able to say that the arm of the Lord has been revealed to you in a personal way. The Lord Jesus Christ, the suffering one. It's the context of him. But the poignant point that you can take away this evening is that we are thrilled to say, this majestic one, this mighty one, who would come down as a suffering one, would reveal himself to us, you and I, that this, these eyes that have not seen, whom having not seen, we love. That there is going to come a time when we can look at him, because of the fact that the arm of the Lord, the power, the majesty, we saw that's what the arm is. In a mighty way, he snatched us from the clutches of hell. And that's the Lord that we're talking about. So the suffering one who suffered voluntarily. The will of the Father became his will, who suffered for us. Was the same majestic one who we thought about yesterday. May his name be glorified.